Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. And as you're turning there, hospital regulations require a wheelchair for patients being discharged. However, while working as a student nurse, I found one elderly gentleman already dressed and sitting on the bed with a suitcase at his feet, and he insisted that he didn't need my help to leave the hospital. After a small talk about the hospital rules, he reluctantly let me wheel him down to the elevator. On the way down, I asked him if his wife was meeting him. He said, "I don't know. She's still upstairs in the bathroom changing out of her hospital gown." Hospital regulations. Amen. This morning, we are starting our series on forgiveness. Now, we all hear the word forgiveness. We try to apply forgiveness. But what we're going to look at is forgiveness the way God intended it. Forgiveness God's way. And we talk about forgiveness, it goes hand in hand with hurts. We've all been hurt. It's a universal word. We've all been hurt by somebody. And you may think it's impossible to forgive that unfaithful husband or that unfaithful wife, or maybe you think it's impossible to forgive those abusive parents, or maybe you feel there's just no way you can forgive what was done to your son or to your daughter. How can I forgive that one who lied and told so many false things about me? The list of reasons, the list of offenses is endless. Now, no doubt there are the rapists and there are child abusers and there are murderers out there. Amen? We understand that. But what about those mean, those unforgiving relatives or former friends who are now on our enemy list? Forgiveness. Mark chapter 15, skip down to verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had him scourged to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and they spat on him. And bowing the knee, they mocked and worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garment, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. First thing I want us to understand is that Jesus offers complete forgiveness. And that's important for us to understand that word complete forgiveness. Again, as I stated, that we use the word forgiveness, but we use it very loosely. And what we're looking at this morning is complete forgiveness God's way, exactly as Jesus offers himself. And as a pastor, I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and I've listened to and I've counseled many people who have endured some very horrible things in their life. From slander, to infidelity, to rape. So as I preach, I want you to understand how deep some hurt goes. And I want you to understand that I understand how deep that hurt goes. People experience real pain. They experience real hurt when someone they love or they themselves have been hurt by another person. Amen? No doubt about it. That's when forgiveness becomes the hardest. For me personally, I can tell you right now, it's much easier for me to forgive someone who's personally attacked me or done something to me than it is for when they attack my family or the ones that I love the dearest. Amen? No doubt about it. It's much harder for me to forgive. And we need to understand that forgiveness, it's not easy to offer to those who have hurt us, especially when they don't feel remorse about it, isn't it? It's hard to forgive somebody who walks around as if they never did anything wrong. You know, if they would just put on sackcloth and they would show repentance like in the Old Testament, it'd be a lot easier to forgive, wouldn't it? A lot easier. But I want you to remember our passage here this morning in Mark 15. I picked this passage for a reason. At the foot of Jesus' cross, how many were remorseful? None. Not many at all. They almost with glee cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" over and over. They mocked him. They insulted him. They spit upon him. They laughed at him over and over and over. So how remorseful were they at the foot of Jesus' cross? But what we need to understand is what Jesus' response is. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them. You see, this has to be our response as well. And I want you to notice something in what Jesus said. Jesus could have said, "I forgive you." Is that what the Bible tells us Jesus said upon the cross? Did Jesus say, "I forgive you"? No. Notice Jesus prayed here. He said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus could have said, "I forgive them," but that certainly could have been misinterpreted or certainly could have been wasted. But Jesus instead specifically said, "Father, forgive them." Did you ever think about why Jesus did that? Most of the time we just read it and we just glance over it and don't think twice about it, don't we? But there's a specific reason why Jesus prayed this prayer specifically this way. You see, Jesus knew that asking the Father to forgive them went another step. That showed that not only had Jesus forgiven them and released them from their guilt, But praying that the Father forgive them, it showed that he asked God not to punish them or to take revenge upon them for what they did to him. That's a big step, isn't it? That's a huge step. This was not a superficial prayer. This wasn't just lip service. Jesus didn't just say, just Father, forgive them, but really he held a grudge or he didn't really feel like forgiving them. Jesus meant exactly what he said. And we need to praise God that God gloriously answered that prayer. How do we know? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If not, the scripture's up on the screen as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, this is Peter. Peter gives an incredible sermon here. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Listen to verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added unto them." Peter delivered this riveting sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we read here in the Bible that 3,000 gave their heart to Jesus Christ on that very day. What we need to understand is that many of those 3,000 were the very same converts that were at the foot of Jesus' cross crying out, "Crucify him." Amen. Praise God, Jesus prayed to the Father to forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing, because eventually many of them came to know him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm talking about complete forgiveness. Jesus offers us complete forgiveness, but we also need to understand that's the same forgiveness that we need to offer. We must offer complete forgiveness. You say, "Pastor, I've forgiven people before, but how do I know if I have completely forgiven?" Go ahead and ask. I'm glad you asked. Bottom line, the ultimate proof of complete forgiveness is this. It's when we sincerely call upon the name of the Lord to let those who have hurt us off the hook. Amen. It's when someone has hurt us and hurt us deeply, but we go to the Lord and we pray and we ask God, just as Jesus asked him, to forgive them and allow us to forgive them, and we let them completely off the hook for what they did to us. Amen. That's complete forgiveness. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying here. We are to ask God to 100% vindicate them. 100%. We're to ask God to completely set them free as if they did nothing wrong to us in the first place. And I know you're thinking right now, you're thinking about that person that has hurt you deeply. And you're saying to yourself, "How is that possible? Preacher, you don't understand how deeply they hurt me." I do. I understand because of the example my Savior gives me. Amen? I understand because I'm human just as you are, and I've been hurt just like you've been hurt. How is it possible? We have to think of the many sins that our Lord has forgiven us of. Amen. We have to think of how many times we have broken the heart of our Lord. How many times have we failed Him? How many times have we let Him down? How many times have we hurt the one who gave His life for us? And yet He forgives us. Amen. How would we feel if God held a grudge against us? We'd be in pretty bad shape, wouldn't we? Or how would we feel if God went out and he whispered to everyone else what we had done to him? What if God expressed and exposed and revealed all of our sins? How would it make us feel? If God told each other some of the terrible things that we've done, what do we do when people hurt us? We talk about them, don't we? We tell everybody what they did to us and how bad they were and how deep they hurt us. What if God did that to us? Wouldn't feel too good, would it? That's what we need to think about when someone hurts us. We need to think about how God treats us when we hurt Him. But guess what? That's not all. You say, Pastor, there can't be more. But there is. Not only are we to sincerely ask God to forgive them, to let them off the hook, but turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We are also to pray and ask God to bless them. Amen? Look at Matthew 5. Skip down to verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you or hurt you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Do you see it there? Not only are we to forgive that person, not only are we to ask God to forgive them, to let them off the hook, but we are to pray and ask God to bless them. And when we do it as Jesus intends us to it, that's when we are truly set free. Amen? We need to understand that God's gift of forgiveness is not for the other person. It's for us. Amen? God's gift of forgiveness is always for us. Jesus forgives who? He forgives us. When we are forgiven of God, it's for our benefit. And when we forgive that person who has hurt us, it's also for our benefit, because when we fail to forgive, we put ourselves in a cage and we put burden upon burden upon burden upon our shoulders. Amen. It's when we do exactly as Jesus said here, that's when we are truly set free. When we hold a grudge against somebody, we put shackles on our own self. We need to set ourselves free. When we truly pray for that one who hurt us, that means that we pray that God will set them free and that they will be blessed. It's when we truly desire that God will show favor to them, that God will prosper them, that God will bless them and not punish them. Let me simplify it for us. Bottom line, we are to pray that God will deal with that person in the same way that we want God to deal with us when we hurt Him. Amen. It's easy to understand that way. I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm just saying it's easy to understand. God wants us to apply the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Jesus declared it in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you." Now, I want you to understand that the biblical golden rule is different from the world's golden rule. When I was in school, I know they talked about the golden rule, and they said the golden rule was, don't do unto others as you wouldn't want them to do unto you. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus takes it the other way. Jesus said that whatever you want men to do to you, that you are to also do to them. You see the difference? God is proactive. God is an active God. God didn't say, well, I don't want this person to do it to me, so I'm not going to do it to them. God said, no. God said, whatever you want done to you, then you go and do it to someone else. Amen? And when we pray, that's exactly what we are to apply. We are to apply Jesus' golden rule here. Too often our praise sound like, Lord, I pray that you get them for what they did to me. Amen? Isn't that how we pray? Say, Lord, you know what they did to me. You know what they did to my child. You know what they did to my family. I'm just turning them over into your hands. Right? That's a safe prayer. That's a cop-out. Amen? That's a cop-out. When we pray, Lord, I'm just going to turn them over to you, that's a cop-out. That's not what Jesus said here. We have to pray that they receive complete forgiveness. Amen. The same way that we want God to forgive us, that's what we are to pray for those who have hurt us. Amen. And we think about it, it's truly the heart of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Listen to what it says here. Not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? It means to make amends, right? It means that at one time you were enemies. And what is God saying here? He said that through Christ, he was reconciling you and me, the world, to himself. Why? Because of our sins, we were enemies with God. But God didn't want that for us. God loved us too much to leave us in that situation. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross to reconcile us to him. In other words, to forgive us of our sins. That's what he means here when he says, not imputing their trespasses to them. That means God wasn't holding us guilty anymore for our sins. Isn't that a great verse? The gospel message is about forgiveness. God puts it another way in Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's not many more beautiful passages than that. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that scene in Mark 15? That was you and me around the foot of the cross. No different. Amen. Jesus didn't die for us because we were so great. Jesus didn't die for us because we were so awesome. Jesus didn't die for us because we were so deserving. The Bible makes it clear, and if we truly look in that spiritual mirror, we will agree 100%. While we were yet sinners, enemies with God, is when Jesus died for us. Amen. You see, this is the heart of the gospel message. This is the heart of forgiveness. Not so long ago, I was reading a piece of literature about a Christian missionary who had once been a Muslim. He was now a convert, but he was raised and most of his life he spent as a Muslim. And his testimony was just absolutely amazing. He had been led to Christ by British soldiers that were stationed in Madagascar. He was asked over and over, how did they win you over? What reasoning did they give you to get you to turn from Islam to Jesus Christ. He said his whole life, people, Christians, would ask him those same similar questions. What was it? What did they say? How did they convince you? And he says, my answer is very simple. He said, it wasn't what they said. He said, it was who they were. I don't know about you, but that challenged my heart. It was who they were. They didn't just speak words. They lived it. They applied the golden rule to the way they lived. They applied God's word to how they treated each other, to how they treated a perfect stranger, to how they treated what some would view as an enemy. It wasn't what they said, it was who they were. Bottom line is, we don't win people over. Those who don't know Christ, we don't win them over with impressive arguments or fancy preaching or big words, big theological words. That's not how we win them over. You see, the eyes of the unsaved are opened when they truly see lives changed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's when they see the heart of Christ in us. It's when they see the light of Christ shining upon us in a dark world. That's what opens the eyes of the unsaved. It's a God thing. Amen. It's when they see a life go from A to B with no natural explanation. This is who they once were, but look at them now. And there's no other way to explain it except Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to bring this to a close this morning, the first message in this series. Why do we offer complete forgiveness? Why do we forgive in the first place? What is our motive to forgive? Well, the answer may come as a surprise to most of you, but the majority of us forgive out of selfishness. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, bottom line, it's out of self-interest. And Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows us better than anyone else. Matthew 7:1. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, judge not that you are not judged. You see the self-interest there? Jesus said, look, if you don't want to be judged, then don't judge someone else. Jesus said this in order to appeal to our own self-interest. Deep down, our motive to forgive is selfishness. We won't judge others in order for us to keep from being judged ourselves. Amen? Think about it. Right? This whole thing that we're talking about is that we don't want God to judge us. Therefore, we shouldn't judge one another. We want God to forgive us. Therefore, we should do what? We should forgive one another. But the great thing is that Jesus knows us intimately. He knows what our heart is. He knows what makes us tick. And He understands that about us. And He gives us Scripture so that we understand it. Do not judge that you are not judged. Look, bottom line, if your heart's desire is to draw closer to Christ, and I hope it is, and your heart's desire is to receive a greater anointing, a greater blessing of God, and you're simply told that this closeness, this blessing of God will come in proportion to the degree in which you forgive others, you're going to be more motivated to forgive completely, aren't you? It's just our human nature, right? If God makes it clear that our closeness to Him will come in proportion to the degree in which we forgive others, then we're going to forgive them completely. Amen? If you want forgiveness, if you want God's blessings in your life, then you must completely forgive that one that has hurt you. If we want to see this church blessed, if we want to see a revival in our backyard, in our community, in Bridgeton, New Jersey, if we want to see lives changed right in our neighborhood, we have to completely forgive. Amen. We have to ask God to let them off the hook. And we have to pray that God will bless them. And I understand this isn't easy to do. I know that. And I'm the first to admit that I struggle with it, just like you do. We all struggle with it. Especially when someone's hurt my family. But it's completely necessary. Amen? It's completely necessary. And I want to clarify something here as we bring this message to a close. When God talks about complete forgiveness, it doesn't mean that we have to. It doesn't mean that we even have to want to spend Christmas together with that person or invite them over for Thanksgiving dinner. That's not what forgiveness means. Amen? So understand that forgiving someone doesn't mean that they have to be your best friend. It doesn't mean that you have to have a close relationship to them. It doesn't mean that at all. Because bottom line, there's just some people that we just can't get along with. Amen? Their personalities clash with ours, or they just see things in a different way that we just can't agree with. But one thing that we can absolutely do to them is forgive them. Amen? It means that we've released the bitterness in our heart for them. That's what forgiveness is all about. It means that we have released them. We have let them off the hook. We no longer have that bitterness in our heart concerning what they did to us. That's complete forgiveness God's way.